Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading this evening is from the Old Testament and the book of Psalms, and Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, and so thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that the righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous sheweth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait of the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in Him. Amen. And may God add His blessing to and grant us understanding in that reading of His own holy and inspired word. And again, we continue our worship, this time coming to a portion of Psalm 42. And from verse 8 to the end of that Psalm, Psalm 42, the last five stanzas from verse 8. His loving kindness, yet the Lord command will in the day. His songs with me by night, to God by whom I live, I'll pray. And I will say to God my rock, why me forgetst thou so? Why for my foes oppression, thus mourning, do I go? 'Tis as a sword within my bones, when my foes me upbraid, even when by them, where is thy God, 'tis daily to be said. Oh, why art thou cast down, my soul? Why thus with grief oppressed art thou disquietened in me? In God's still hope and rest. For yet I know I shall him praise, who graciously to me the health is of my countenance. Yea, mine own God is He. Psalm 42, 8 to the end. His loving kindness, yet the Lord. I want us this evening to consider that psalm we've read together, Psalm 37. Because it contains several precepts that I want to extract and apply, following on for some measure in what we were looking at this morning. In our studies in Ecclesiastes, and also from our own experiences along the path of life, we see and we know that there are many puzzles we cannot understand, we cannot untie, we cannot probe. Being Christian, if we be a Christian tonight, we're not spared these puzzles and problems. Sometimes, in fact, they are multiplied to us because of our Christian provision and position. But the Christian also, if they're multiplied to him or her, the Christian also has a way of meeting these puzzles. Because we have this access to the Lord. We have this revelation that He has given to us. And we can use both of these provisions in the midst of these problems and puzzles that we face. This morning, the way we did it was that today people are thinking of things under the sun. They've only got half the picture. Deliberately ripping it and tearing it in half and trying to make sense of half of it. Under the sun. When all the while you've got to put the second half beside it to make sense of the whole picture, and that is simply to bring God into our thinking, living, discussing. And of course the Christian has that revelation of God so to do. But not only do we have that revelation of our God to make sense of life today when others can't, we can also bring all our troubles and these problems and perplexities that come upon us, and we can take them to the throne of grace, because we've got there, again, a provision that the world knows nothing about. We have a sympathetic high priest who understands us and knows where we are and is able to minister to us right at the very point of our need. Take these things to God. Take what we know about God and apply them to the puzzles we have to face in life. Because that's exactly what the man in Psalm 73 did. I deliberately did not mention it this morning or refer to it in any way. But there in Psalm 73, that very thing that we're looking at, the puzzles of life, is what he was embroiled with. He looked around him in Psalm 73 and he saw that things were beyond his analysis. The rich were getting on, the wicked were prospering, and he was on the very point of losing his spiritual balance. His faith was under attack. Doubts were flourishing in his soul. Prosperity of evil, without any reference to God or acknowledgement of him. The situation raises the question, does God know? Sometimes we can be filled with bewilderment. Sometimes it can be even stronger and be filled with bitterness. Sometimes we can turn to the Lord and say, Lord, it's not fair. And that's a very threat to the stability of the Christian. We look over the fence. We see how the other part of the life of society is living. And their perplexity is made worse. How is it answered? We can stand beside the man of Psalm 73. And how is it answered? By the very prescription we've just set out. Take our problems to the Lord. And bring what we know about the Lord to bear upon our problem. And there in Psalm 73 at verse 17, we are given the one particular element of teaching that helped him to get his balance back. It was only when he took this problem before God and into God's house, and he saw things not on the scale of time, but when he saw these people on the scales of eternity, then he could understand it. Then he could make sense of it. Having half a picture is no good. When you come into the house of God, you get the other half to make sense of it. Habakkuk is another man who had a problem with things that were going around about him, the puzzles of life. The mystery of God's inaction. And when God does act and does intervene, the sources and the things that he uses only multiplies that puzzlement and consternation to Habakkuk. And Habakkuk solves his problem against the knowledge that he has about God. He knows God in a certain capacity and a certain way. And although he's got problems and difficulties, he still brings that sure knowledge that he has to bear and guide him through life. And if there are other things that he doesn't understand, so let it be. And when we come down to Psalm 37 here, we have the psalmist is still facing problems and difficulties. But what is it that he brings before us that is the key to understand what's going on round about him? He brings particularly the brevity of life. We all of us, every one of us have just simply a few moments on the scene of time. All of us have a short time here. And it doesn't matter how abundant our provision might be or what we've gathered. It doesn't matter what position we're in or anything like that that concerns the wicked. We're all of us cut down like the grass. We said it this morning, death is a great leveler. Death takes everything away and leaves us just as we came into the world. And makes us all equal. Both the good and the bad are limited and have a set lifespan. And what I want to do tonight is to come to this psalm and particularly to think of puzzles. When we cannot make sense of what's happening round about us. when we think that God has withdrawn from the scene of time, and when God's governance seems to fail to adjust the imbalances that we see. We see it and we say, well, why is he getting off with that? And why isn't God acting in that area? We cry out for God's intervention. And there's a danger and there's a threat to our faith. And this psalm keeps on taking us back and repeats it and repeats it and repeats it. Trust in the Lord. But it doesn't just stop there. It gives us other things also that we can put in place in our life. What I want to do is to use this illustration. Whenever there's a bog, whenever there's a dangerous place, and wherever there is always a possibility of animals straying into it, then you'll find a crofter or a farmer, he puts a fence round it to keep people out, keep animals out. And that's the way I want us to think of this Psalm 37. Here is this psalmist and he's setting out fence posts. Different fence posts that warn us against the danger, the threat of doubts and fears creeping in upon us, will enable us to cope with the problems of pressures, of puzzles, will enable us to make sense in a measure of life round about us. He tells us different things. And all I want us to do is to hold on to them from our sermon tonight. He first of all says to us, he says right at the very beginning, he says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. But it's not just simply limited to that first verse, because it's again repeated in verse 7, as I repeat again in verse 8. And because it's repeated, there is the acknowledgement that it's a real danger, it's a real threat. And it's brought back often, don't fret yourself. The word itself means simply to burn up. And that's what he's saying, don't let that happen to you. There are those that have and there are those that have not round about us. There are those who seem to be getting on without any influence or intervention by God at all in their life. There are those who, like we've been singing there, they boast, where is your God now? Where is your God now? And they pour scorn upon those who believe in God. That's the lifestyle you've got. That's the lifestyle that you're living. What has it done for you? Where has it got you? And that kind of pressure and these kind of questions are only multiplied when we're tired, when we're old, when we're ill, when we're underneath pressure from society. Bearing down upon us. How are we going to cope with these kind of problems, these pressure, this puzzle? And this psalm tells us the first post that he puts in the ground is, don't fret yourself. Don't get heated up. Don't let it burn up inside you. Don't let it wind you up to no purpose. We can look at the most difficult of providences. We can look at the most perplexing of puzzles. Everything that is a paradox round about us. And we can look at it with a calm spirit. Because of our confidence we have that the Lord is righteous in all of his acts. And we've got to take the knowledge that we have and we've got to think it through and apply it daily in life. When pressure comes to bear upon us, it often dominates our thinking and it captivates us and we're always consumed by it. That's the kind of effect of pressure bearing down upon us. But we've got to learn how to think things through, to have a spiritual perspective on people and on events about us. We must not, especially we must not do this. We must not overvalue the sunshine the wicked enjoy. Nor must we undervalue the inheritance the Christian has. Don't fret unnecessarily or to excess. But instead, like Habakkuk tells us, the just shall live by faith. Work things out and apply it to your life where you are to protect yourself against that danger of fretting unnecessarily. A post in the ground. But then he moves on and he says, not only fret not, but then going on to say in verse 3, he says, trust in the Lord. Faith cures fretting. But faith also corrects a distorted sight and imbalanced thinking. Sometimes we're not seeing straight. That's when we get into trouble. And if we make an assessment by our own standards, why that person is getting on and we're not, or why that person is successful and we're not, if we try to make an assessment by our own standards, then we will make mistakes. It is better to rely upon the Lord. Faith gives us a sharper and a clearer sight. So keep your eye on the Lord. And especially commit and leave certain things in his hands with the assurance that he cares, that he's wise, that he's holy. We try to get out from under. We try to escape. And we're told, no, stay where you are. Trust in the Lord. Stay put. But rely upon God to supply your every need. And when you do that, you will discover more and more of what the Lord provides in our need. And we're drawn closer and closer to him. This particular phrase, the background to it is the coming into the land of promise. And the way in which they had to believe and to trust and to rely and commit themselves to the Lord in coming into the land that the Lord had promised to give them. And you remember what Joshua said when he was about to leave them and when he was about to go his way. What was it, the one advice that he gave to them at the end of his book? He says, cleave to the Lord. That word that means stick tightly. Stay close. You're going into a new and fresh environment. You're going into a hostile situation. Certainly you're going into an unknown situation. You're going to face problems and difficulties that you've never met before. You're going to have to cope with them and cope with them quickly to get on top of them. What is it the Lord is saying to them? And to us when we're in that kind of situation, he's saying, stick close to your Lord and draw upon his resources and depend upon him for all of your need. Fret not, trust in the Lord. He goes on and he says, delight in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Relish the things that the Lord has provided and prepared for you. Again, just as we said there a moment ago about overvaluing the sunshine of the wicked. Sometimes we think too much and we get too involved with the world and all that the world offers to us. Sometimes we can be so captivated and we sucked into it and we depend upon it. And here is the counter given to us. Delight in the Lord. Because when we depend upon the Lord, it is, when we depend upon the world, it is transitory and temporary. It is so quickly turned to bitterness. And so often it leaves us with a longing and a yearning more intense than when we first came. Delight in the Lord. There was an old saying by one of the congregation down in Lochgilphead that stuck with me. It's not something you see and hear today because we've moved on, but in the olden days when they did washings, by hand I mean, those clothes were put into the water to steep and to soak before that they were washed. And that was a simple illustration that she shared and gave. Soak and steep our souls in spiritual truths. Submerge them in spiritual truth that we absorb them. They become part of our character and the fabric of our living. Realize the cost of them. Realize the enormity of the inheritance that they provide. See the great grandeur of God's provision for His people. Look at the scale of what He's done and the reason why He's done it. Ask these questions, take them to ourselves and soak our soul in them. Because we've got to go out there tomorrow. And we've got to live in a society where there's no sympathy. And we're going to live in a society where there could be many problems. And we've got to there keep our Christian life burning. And we've got to keep our witness going. And how are we going to do that? The only way is by drawing upon that spiritual provision. Drawing upon these great spiritual truths. That they get inside you and me. That they affect us both together. That the delight we've got in the Lord as we gather here in His name on a Sunday evening, that the delight that we have in Him in our gathering as He ministers to us, that it continues as we go out into the world. Remember what the Lord said to the disciples when they came back after that great mission work. And they came back and they were, Mark chapter 6, they were bubbling over with telling the Lord of what they had seen and what they had done, and they were pouring out all the stories of what they had achieved in their mission work. And the Lord says to them, come ye aside and rest a while. Remember what it says in Psalm 46 verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Yes, we can be so involved with what we're doing round about us. But we need to take the time out and to be separate and to be away with the Lord. So that it fills our soul. That our delight is in Him. And that delight remains and lingers with us. Wherever our path might take us. It's very interesting when we're going through this study in the book of James. James, it says, chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to the Lord, and He will draw nigh to thee. We might quote it, but just linger to think of who starts that. Who takes the initiative? It's you drawing near to God with the delight and the longing and the yearning to know more of Him. And as we do that, we are told that He will draw near to us. One great post again put in the ground. Delight in the Lord. A protection against the influence of this world bearing down upon our soul with its doubts and its fears and its questions. He goes on. He goes on and the psalmist says, commit your way to the Lord in verse 5. And he says, gather all of your concerns, sweep them all together in your hand. And take these concerns to commit your way to the Lord in prayer. We've already mentioned that privilege that we have in Hebrews. A sympathetic high priest, a great worn path of going often to speak with the Lord. We can deliberately gather all our cares, small and large, and bring them to the Lord and leave them there. The word that is used here is commit your way to the Lord. It means roll your way, roll things to the Lord. And by rolling, the implication is that whatever it is heavy and big and can't be lifted. And the suggestion is that these big things in your life and mine, these big things we can take, and all that we can do is just simply roll them before the Lord. We're told, 1 Peter chapter 5 and 7, cast all your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you. Commit your way to Him, and to do it with patience, leaving the matter with Him, leaving it for Him to answer in His way and in His wisdom. That's one thing that we always have to learn. And we learn slowly, and we sometimes learn with great difficulty. That of patience. We always want the answer, and we always want the solution, if not today, at least yesterday. And the Lord says, no, you're not getting it today, you're not getting it yesterday, you might get it tomorrow. And the patience is required of us when we commit our way to the Lord to wait for Him and to wait for His time to answer our prayers. And that commitment that is spoken of here, it very quickly runs into verse 7 where we're told to rest in the Lord. These two things tie together. When it says rest in the Lord, particularly what it's speaking about is being silent, waiting. It doesn't mean resting in the sense of stopping and leaning on someone or on something. It means that resting and just silently waiting for the Lord. When we see things going on round about us, like Psalm 73 tells us, sometimes we can be shouting back at God. Does God know in heaven high what's going on in earth below? Does God know? I've done all this in vain. I've washed my hands. I've cleansed my heart. And where has it got me? And sometimes, if we don't say it, it can be nevertheless in here. Sometimes we can be brooding over hard thoughts about God. And what this psalm tells us is simply this: rest. Be silent and wait. Psalm 62 and verses 1 through to 5 gives exactly what this is speaking about. We've got to wait upon the Lord. Yes, with patience. That's what we've seen in committing our way. But we've also got another dimension. We've got to wait on the Lord with expectation. Wait, wait, but look always for what He's going to do and how He's going to intervene. A silent tongue not only shows a wise head, but it also shows a holy heart. Rest and wait. Hold your life, your problem, the puzzles that perplex you, the things that you've got to face and meet and cope with tomorrow. Hold them up to the Lord most certainly. But in doing so, speak of them and share them with the Lord. But having done that, to be silent and to wait for His answer. The psalmist goes on, he speaks about cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do ill. There he says again this fretting being brought out for us. He says, fret not thyself in any wise. Don't in any way or in any measure allow that fretting and anxiety to come upon you and overwhelm you. Cease from anger. Because we've got to again simply apply our faith. Who are you angry with? Are you angry with God because he hasn't answered your prayer? Are you angry with God because of the good things that he's given to this person and you resent that person getting them? Are you angry with God because you see the wicked prospering and the good man is struggling? Are you angry with God for many other reasons also? We've got no reason to complain. We've got no reason to complain about God's dealings with us or with anyone else. We stand on mercy's ground. We have the experience of a gracious Lord and Savior. We can remind our own souls where we once were. And we can tell our hearts where we now are. And in doing so, we can lift our voice of praise to God. But certainly, no anger. Apart from that disgruntled spirit and that complaining heart. But not only cease from anger, also we're told, cease from evil. Come down now towards the end of the Psalm, to verse 27, where we're told there, depart from evil, do good and dwell forevermore. Sodom was abandoned by Lot. He walked out and he never gave it a backward glance. So we must deal with sin in that same way. Never give it a backward glance. Don't debate. Don't discuss. Don't talk. When Paul was speaking to Timothy, he said to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. If we try to debate with sin, the devil has been a great debater for years and experiences on his side. And if we try to debate with him, we will lose every time. We've got to take what the gospel tells us. No debate, no discussion, simply up and leave it. God has given us much for our delight. Things to enjoy and things to consider. Let us give our time to these things. But if we try to indulge in sin, even that secret sin, people today, we've used this in an illustration before, people today steal great works of art. But they're so popular, these works of art, they'll never ever be put on public display by that person. They've always got to be hidden away in a secure place that only he or she can look at them. Stolen fruit without any joy at all. That's the way it is with these stolen works of art. So it is with sin. Stolen fruit without any joy. There are grace, there are gains and pleasures that evil might have, but they're short-lived. Whereas the grace of God and the gift of eternal life is to be enjoyed now, with the fullness coming for all eternity. So we're told, back full circle. The fence posts have been put in place. We're back to where we started. And he says in verse 34, wait on the Lord. Keep the narrow way. Keep going along the right way. Don't flag. Don't be distracted by what's going on round about you. Don't be distracted by these puzzles and such life and the difficulties that you face. But wait upon the Lord as His servant. Hope in the Lord as His heir. And wait upon Him with expectation as a believer. And the Lord will bestow indeed rich, good inheritance that has no limit. Wait upon the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. And what about the wicked? The wicked are cut off. Thou shalt see it. The puzzles of life. The puzzles of life are shown in our face, and they're felt in our souls. And we need protection. And it's given to us here. We have gone full circle. He comes back and He speaks about the calm serenity and the tranquility of faith. He speaks about the antidote to fretting with which He starts. Our Lord indeed saves, helps, delivers His people. He is the one who is their strength, their sun, their shield, and those that trust in Him shall never be ashamed, nor will they be disappointed. And the Lord delivers His people, not only from the circumstances that cause them the trouble, but the Lord also delivers His people from the thoughts, the emotions, and the traps and temptation that may be presented before them. And so often we find this kind of psalm, with all the precepts that it gives to us, so appropriate for us when we go out tomorrow and seek to live for Him. To simply take them, having forgotten what any man might say, just simply to take these headings that the Lord gives to us and seek by His strength and in His grace and with wisdom to put them into practice in the way that we live. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless Thee for the riches of Thy word that we can take with us out into practical everyday living, recognizing the dangers that bear down upon us and the protection that these things give to us. May we lift our eyes and may we lift our song to Thee of worship and trust. And may Thy blessing rest upon Thy word, taking it to ourselves to strengthen each and every one of Thy people as we have waited upon Thee this day. And in the high and noble privilege of worship, still sin attends with us. Do Thou therefore, Lord, pardon and forgive us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 80. Psalm 80. Hear, Israel, shepherd, like a flock thou that dost Joseph guide. Shine forth thou that dost between the cherubims abide. And these references in Ephraim's and Benjamin's and on Manasseh's side, these are simple terms that gather together all of God's people in that day of the psalmist. And they describe all of God's people today in Ephraim and Benjamin's and in Manasseh's side. O come for our salvation, stir up thy strength and might. Turn us again, O Lord our God, and upon us vouchsafe to make thy countenance to shine, and so we shall be saved. O Lord of hosts, almighty God, How long shall kindle be thy wrath against the prayer made by thine own folk to thee? Psalm 80, in these four stanzas, hear Israel, shepherd, like a flock thou that hast Joseph guide. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest upon us.